So what kind of definitions did y'all get for exhort?
To entreat or strongly urge, persuade one to act in certain manner.
Okay. Did you look at English Dictionary or Vine?
Actually, it was
some
Vine and then one of my Webster's
own
dictionaries.
Did anybody else have anything different?
Insight by argument or advice.
All right. What did yours say about urging, Linda?
To strongly urge to persuade one.
Okay. Okay. Mine was urged to pursue some course of conduct, and that's from Fines. Mm-hmm. The English was more terse with their words: counsel, admonish, advise, beseech, appeal to, try to persuade. Mm-hmm. All right. How about encourage? What do we have for encourage?
To inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, or attempt to persuade.
Okay. Anybody else?
To urge forward.
All right, that came from Vines, right? It also says comfort. I got comfort as well there. And under the English Dictionary, I have give support and advice to do or continue to do something or help or stimulate to develop. So it's very similar to exhort, but there's a few words that are different. Okay, and then what about edify?
To instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge.
That's interesting. My English dictionary said instruct or improve morally or intellectually.
Yeah.
I like yours better.
Grow. Yeah, just to help one grow, build.
Right. What did anybody have what Vine said?
The act of building up, or denotes the act of building up.
Okay, I have from Vine's build or promote spiritual growth and character development by teaching or example. So that one's quite a bit different from, not a whole lot, but definitely different from the other two. Let's think of it bottom line as building up. The other two are maybe more encourage, persuade, more an action on someone that would maybe help them build themselves up. Does that make sense?
I found it interesting, you know, as we go through the elders to improve and to exhort, to encourage, and even us and everything. Mm-hmm. That exhort follows reproving sometimes. That reprove is to find fault with or show where you're wrong.
Right.
And then to exhort is to entreat them not to change their ways and to do better, to do what's right. And encourage is to give them courage to do it.
Right. To keep on doing it, to keep at it. Awesome. All right. Let's look at Acts 20:32. I could not get my lesson that, you know, where I filled in my answers, to print from my computer. So I had to email it to myself and print it from my phone, and it came out about this big. So I'm having a hard time seeing it. I couldn't figure out any way to make it bigger, and I don't know what's wrong with my computer. I'll have to get one of the kids to look at it, I guess. So anyway, if I keep doing this, that's why. Okay, Acts 20:32. Melissa, can you read that for us, please?
And now I command you to God. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Okay, and what's the context here? Who's he talking to?
The elders.
The Ephesian elders. And the whole chapter, well, at least half the chapter, I guess, starting in verse 17, really, to the end, he's talking to them and giving them things they need to do to encourage them, exhort them, edify them. But according to this verse, what is the principal instrument of exhortation, edification, and encouragement? Okay. This takes us back to something we've mentioned many times. How can we do what we need to do as Christians or as women or as sisters if we don't know the Word of God? So if we want to encourage somebody, say, are we just going to say, I know you can do that. How can we encourage with the Word of God?
They can show them in God's Word what will help them accomplish whatever goal it is they're trying to reach.
This is true.
Whatever they need to do, or teach them. Sometimes people don't do things simply because they don't know what they're supposed to do.
That's
just
true.
Like your your daughter, your brother's daughter-in-law. You know, people want her to serve. What's that all about?
Yeah, leave me alone.
And so,
she just didn't know.
Sometimes people just don't. But sometimes it's not worth it. But
true.
You got to tell them anyway.
Sometimes when they're suffering, you know, go back and show them Job. Or when they're,
I think that was my next comment.
You know, show them Joseph.
Give them an example of somebody that overcame.
Right. Women alone who don't think they have the power to do anything. Show them some women in the Bible that they were useful for the master, or useful in God's kingdom, useful for kings, as Abigail was, you know, to do right. And so, you know, if you can empower someone to go on and not be discouraged or not feel like, you know, that they don't know what to do.
Right. And to do that, we have to have knowledge of those women and those other characters. That's true. Sometimes we're just so caught up in what's going on, we just don't think about, you know, maybe somebody else has gone through that. The same, really, with exhortation and edification. If we are going to build each other up spiritually, if we're going to talk about Hebrews 10 later, what's an easy thing we can do to edify one another? Easy. Show up. Just be here to worship together. To show them that it's important to me to be here. So, you know, maybe somebody will think, well, if it's important to them, maybe I should think about that, how important that is. Or you know, it really makes me feel better when they're there because I know things going on in their life that they're struggling with, and maybe they're thinking of this as an answer to help them get through that. We can't do anything for anybody sitting home in our bedroom as far as edification, sitting home alone doing nothing. Yes?
You know, the point you made about studying ourselves, you know, Romans 3:22 talks about it's through the Word which we are made righteous through faith. And so faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We can't ourselves grow in righteousness or know, you know, how to serve God, how to serve one another if we don't study.
That's true. And if we're struggling with studying, the least we can do is come hear a class and a lesson, a sermon, right? Do we not learn something from the sermons and from the classes? Maybe everyone is not as easy to learn from as, maybe all of them aren't as easy to learn from as some others, you know? That just may depend on your mood, how you feel, or maybe the preacher's having a bad day, or the teacher's having a bad day. You know, that doesn't mean you should never come again, because that 100% of the time maybe may not work out, but the majority of it, you're going to get something. If you get one thing out of a sermon, that's something. That's more than you have. Yes.
Also, in Bible class, if you feel like the teacher is, maybe it's not your favorite teacher, maybe if they're hard, you know, there's some people that are harder for me to learn from than others. But if I'll do my lesson before I come and have some idea of what they're going to talk about, then I may get a lot more out of it. If nothing else, to know whether or not I agree with what they're saying. I've had time to read it over and think about it and be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we don't get a lot out of class because we don't prepare before we get there.
That's true.
And so we can't always blame the teacher if we're not getting something out of it.
And the same goes for, not necessarily the teacher, but the subject. Maybe it's not your favorite subject. But that doesn't mean we can't get something out of it, especially if maybe it's not our favorite subject because we don't know anything about it or we don't understand it. And a lot of times just doing the lesson ahead of time helps with that as well.
Another thing when we think about, oh, this again, we think about somebody else that is there that the elders see. There's certain things they cycle through.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes people say, oh, boy, here that comes again, authority or marriage and divorce or whatever. But how many times has marriage and divorce cycled through here and we still have problems, people that have problems in the marriage or the family? And so you could just say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're not going to teach on that anymore because it's not working. Or you can say, how many have we saved by the lessons that
prevented something happening?
Yeah, prevented things happening. And authority. We all think we know how to establish authority. But then sometimes when I get right down into it and there's a specific situation, I'm glad for those authority lessons, and then they come around pretty often to remind me of how to do this.
Okay, good. All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Sally, will you read 15 and 16, please?
As soon as I get there. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, in this case, what would you say would be the major point as far as exhortation, encouragement, and edification? That's good. Everyone does their part. What else?
You speak the truth.
Speak the truth.
And you do it with love.
Okay. Leave the love off for a minute, but speaking the truth goes back to, if you don't know it, can't speak it. We have to study. We have to learn. And then in love goes back to our whole last lesson. If we don't do it with love, it's a waste of time. It's useless and vain. So we've got to remember that what we say, what comes out of our mouth, has to be tempered with love and motivated by love, not, well, I'm right and you're wrong, that kind of thing. We have to make sure that what we're doing is with love.
You know, so often, Lauren, I've been in Bible classes where they do a book, not all books are wrong, but, you know, I'm so reminded in studying for this that the Word, the Bible, not some man's book. They may have good points and things that you may be, you know, be able to use in your high notes. But, you know, Paul told Timothy, the Word of God is profitable for everything. You don't need anything else but the Word of God to teach and reprove and exhort and encourage. Where, you know, some people rely on some better felt than told. You know, this, in verse 14 here in chapter 4, it calls every wind of doctrine and craftiness, you know, and that kind of thing, and then mist in Timothy. He says, because people rely on some of these man-written books to say, how can you be better at something, or how do you overcome, you know, grief? Well, the Bible can show us how to overcome grief. Yes, some men's things can help us maybe, but to use that and not use the Word of God, because a lot of that actually is not what God's Word says. You know, psychiatry does not teach what God's Word says about a lot of stuff. And so it's important to speak the truth, you know, have the foundation based on the Word of God, and that's the very point you were trying to make.
Okay. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And in addition to verse 18, I'd like to read verse 1 as well. Pat, will you read those, please?
1 Thessalonians 1, verse 18.
4.
4.
No, chapter 4, verse 1 and 18.
Okay.
Sorry.
Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, and that you excel still more. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, again, the emphasis is on these words. I originally just had verse 18, but I went back to figure out what words we're talking about, and it is the in the Lord Jesus, and it's how they received from us. I'm assuming he means himself and the other apostles, how you ought to walk and to please God. So to they're being exhorted to do that, but they're being exhorted to do that with the Word of God. All right, let's flip real quick to 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 through 17. Nadine, will you read that one, please?
Well, then, brethren, stand firm and hold the position which you were taught by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every word and word.
Okay, so here he's talking about hold fast to the inspired, that's talking about inspired traditions, which they've been taught, whether by word or epistle, and then be, with that, be able to comfort your heart and establish and be established in every good work. So with the word, they can be encouraged, they're being encouraged to move forward in the area of good works, which we talked about quite a bit in the serve lessons, you know, why are we to serve and so on. So I just put down here, this reading doesn't use any of those three words, but if you are the knowledge of God and Jesus, that they loved us and gave us consolation and hope by grace, encourages us. I mean, the actual verses encourage us and exhort us to hold on to things that have been taught and read. Okay? Does that make sense? Anybody else have a comment? Going over to 2 Timothy 4 then. These are all very similar. 2 through 4. Linda, will you read that one please?
Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths.
Okay, so what is it that causes people to turn away from the truth?
They don't want
to
hear it.
They don't want to hear it. They have their own desires, and if the truth doesn't mesh with those, then it's real easy to just slough off the truth and just ignore it and go my own way. So if we are not, if somebody is not preaching the word, in this case, Paul's talking to Timothy. He is a preacher and a teacher. And to be ready at all times to rebuke, convince, exhort, and so on. They're not gonna listen. If we soften up our teaching, have y'all seen a trend over the last several decades about teaching just kind of becoming kind of lightweight? And it happens all over the place. It happens in a lot of churches. It's pretty scary, really. And in the society we live in now, with all the political correctness and the acceptance of deviant lifestyles, then you know we're going to have problems if we don't have sound preaching and teaching to shore us up and make sure we are grounded and ready to speak and ready to prove what we believe or give evidence for it.
Noted that in the very next verse it says not only to be sober and all that, but endure hardship. Maybe that kind of preaching that he's going to do, even in the times of Ephesus, at the time of Timothy, he was going to be maybe persecuted or, you know, fought against.
Well, Paul was speaking from experience. He was warning Timothy, this is most likely going to happen.
And it's not going to be easy for us if we stand firm sometimes with some people. I mean, we'll lose friends. And we will have family, they won't talk to us. And, you know, that kind of thing if we knuckle down.
That's true.
Even in love.
We have to be ready. We have to be prepared for that because it easily happens.
Yeah.
It happens a lot. All right, so how are we to know the truth? I mean, I realize this is somewhat repetitive, and but I don't know, maybe we can look at it from different angles. I don't know. 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know this verse. How are we going to know the truth?
Study it.
Give diligence to it. If we don't look at it ever, if we don't ever open our Bibles, how are we going to know anything?
John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word.
Yes, it does. That's the second one I put down there.
Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing.
I got that one too. Excellent. Anybody else?
Bereans were amended to examine the scriptures. And so,
oh, that is
if we hear somebody preach, and we need to examine what they say. And any preacher who doesn't want to be examined, you need to be very careful of him. If it's a pride thing, sometimes it's just a pride thing. You know me. You know I'm a preacher. Well, Paul was an apostle.
And the Bereans were commended.
For checking out what he said.
Checking out what he had to say. And so, and when we teach somebody, we should want them to examine what we say. We could be wrong. Honestly wrong, but we could be wrong. And if we're, if we don't want to have what we say examined, then there's a problem.
I'm comforted by the words of Paul when he begins his Corinthian letter. He talks about the wisdom of God, that he speaks from the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom, you know, not anything they could come up with. But he speaks so we can have the wisdom of God. So when we read his word and then he wrote and was inspired to teach it, we have God's idea about it and God's will about it instead of leading us to chance and leading us to our own think-sos. But, you know, if we say God's word, we have God, the God of the universe, talking to us. And so what better information could you have? What better source that you could go to solve something or to know something?
Excellent. What about Psalm 119? What is notable about that psalm?
God's word, or its commands, and every verse I think he said glorified. Every single verse.
Yeah, either laws or commandments or statutes or ordinances or something. And the whole attitude of the psalm is that the writer loves the word, loves the truth, loves God's commandments. And if that is the case, if we have that attitude about the truth, then it does seem like a natural extension of that to want to know what it is and apply it in our lives and be able to tell other people about it.
I also put in Ephesians 3:4.
Yeah.
When you read, you can understand.
Okay,
it's
good.
It's not just a matter of reading, but we can understand what we're reading.
That's right. We don't need a crystal ball to interpret it.
I thought it was interesting you mentioned Psalm 119. If I remember correctly, one or two of the verses there, they're begging God to give them understanding and to help me know better thy ordinances, mm-hmm. you know. And so, you know, we can pray about that too, you know, which we read.
Yes.
Right, it's not that the Spirit's coming to zap us, and but if we have the attitude to pray, we have the attitude to dig in and find the answer.
That's correct. In Luke 8, the parable of the sower is explained. Well, it's written and then explained. So what does a good heart do according to the parable of the sower?
First he receives it, then he will.
That's right. He will keep it and bear fruit with patience. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart. If our heart isn't what it ought to be, we can hear it all day long, and it's not going to take root. It's going to be like these other seeds that fell in the rocks or fell in the thorns or you know, just withered away or whatever. So we have to have good ground for the word to take root in, for us to be able to use it, or to learn from it, or to know it. And if anybody else on number 3? Okay, what is the reason for our assembling together? We touched on this briefly. That's right, to encourage one another, to edify, to build up one another, to edify and exhort one another if necessary.
To worship God.
Ma'am?
To worship God.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
To remember Christ's death.
Yes, okay, but in the context of our lesson, mm-hmm. can we worship God and remember Christ's death at home?
Can.
We can.
Yes.
Yes, we can. We can sing songs, we can pray, we can study, we can preach to ourselves. But is that doing anybody else any good?
No.
And on top of that, God has commanded it. God's commanded that we assemble.
That's right.
He's not being frivolous here. He doesn't think it's a good idea to get together for a social club. He's wanting us to grow together and become more spiritual minded. and to have more knowledge and to be able to do what we have to do as Christians as far as serving one another, serving Him, taking care of sin in our lives, you know, issues we have.
Steve's mentioned this before, but it's interesting what God knew all along, man's finally figured out.
Right.
With AA. Anonymous, Weight Watchers, and all the other kind of associations and societies they have to help people with whatever issues that they're dealing with.
Correct.
Well, God knew all along that that's what we needed, but yet people will go to those kinds of things.
I think that is so interesting that they can see the value of that, you know, that they get the encouragement they need there, but they don't see that they need encouragement from going to worship services, to be with their brethren. So many people think now, I mean, that they'll consider themselves religious. A lot of people are just throwing the whole thing in the trash can. They're not interested in believing in God. But a lot of people are religious or consider themselves religious and don't see any need for organized religion. And they are so missing the boat. They're so disobeying God.
If they are interested in organized religion, it's the field that kind of, it's not
true.
What does God's word say to me that I can fix what's wrong in my life? In a marriage, so many times you can just get one. If a horrible marriage, you can just get one of them all the time. But you can just get one of them to work on themselves. But they always want to work on each other. If they'll do this, I'll do that, instead of just looking in the mirror. And I do know there are cases, personally cases, that doesn't work. But what's interesting to me, several years ago, I studied with someone not from here, and the marriage was terrible. I mean, most women would have walked out and left him, just, you're not going to treat me this way, I'm not her. But she worked on herself, and she changed herself. The marriage didn't improve, but her attitude improved, and she improved in her relationship to God greatly. And so it works if you work it. That doesn't mean your marriage is going to be what you want, but if you're more content. But one thing, you know, this isn't going to last forever, and there's a better place.
That's true. That's good.
I found it interesting in Ephesians 4, you know, we're talking about coming for the education of the saints. You know, it's God's plan, Pat mentioned. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Okay, we have the word. Some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, elders and teachers to be part of the equipment of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son, who are mature man. These things God put in place by His wisdom for our good. Not that we can't sit on the riverbank and read the Bible and pray and that kind of thing, but coming together to worship, to study, to partake of the Lord's Supper together, to pray together and for one another, that's what God wants us to do to build us up and to get us to be more mature. Yes, that's His plan.
Does anybody here not think that will work? Have we not all experienced that? Sandra spent quite a bit of time at home when her back was messed up. Remember, you weren't able to sit, so you couldn't come to church. So, how did that affect you?
I never felt right. I mean, I knew it was a medical thing. I couldn't do anything about it. I was doing what I could do, but you just feel like something.
If you're not, you know, how easy is it to get in the habit though? If you miss once here and oh, that's no big deal, and or once there, or you know, and all of a sudden you're missing, you know, a couple of times a month, and then it, you just what do we call that? What are you doing to your conscience? You're searing your conscience where it's not going to work for you, right? It's not going to work correctly when we start cutting chinks out of it by doing things like that. Susan?
First, every time your conscience might say, oh.
Yep.
But every time you do it,
it gets easier and easier.
Smaller and smaller, yep. Or quieter and quieter
until
you don't hear
anything. That's correct. That's exactly right. Okay, let's go to Romans 14. Sandra, will you read 16 to 19, please? Can you read without coughing?
What?
Can you read without coughing?
Yes. think so.
Okay. I mean, if, I didn't want to make you cough if it would make you cough.
It better.
Good.
Lovely. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of in people, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another.
Okay. Explain with this verse, or this passage, how we can edify one another.
Be willing to give up our liberties. If this is my right to do this, sometimes we get so involved in what we want to do and do not realize that it's wrong. Even though it's not sin to us, if it's something that's discouraging to somebody else, we need to stop.
Okay, good. Anybody else? What are we pursuing according to this verse? What should we be pursuing?
What? Things make for peace.
Peace. Let's talk about peace. How important is peace? Look at chapter 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, heading to edification. What category does that come under that we've talked about a lot? Pleasing your neighbor for his edification. This goes along with what Pat was saying as well. What about putting others above ourselves?
That's caring love.
That is caring love. And if we are interested, say there's a disagreement between two people, is it that important that we win? Yeah. Can we let hanging on to our position go so that we can have peace? Or can we, again, it's letting go of our liberties, I think. You know, can we give up something so there can be peace? Can we, you know, among ourselves?
One thing we have to be careful of is sometimes my opinions have become God's law. And rather than realize that not everybody has the same context, not everyone agrees with me on everything, and then if I continue to press that, even though it's not a matter of them saying, I don't care what God says, but I'm going to do this. There are people who actually believe things. They're just like with a hair covering. When she wore the hair, she felt like that was a conscience thing with her. And we could have made that. In fact, when they first came here, Rod asked him, is this going to be a problem? Because the place that they had been, it was a problem. They wanted her to wear the covering. But she can come and sit on the pew every time. And it doesn't cause me, it doesn't force me to do anything that would violate my conscience. And just like she could come and sit with all of us with our heads uncovered. And it didn't violate her conscience because she was doing what she felt God was wrong, what was right with God. But sometimes just because we want everybody to agree with us and we want our way, we keep pressing the point, we could have peace. We just, like you say, let it go and realize that maybe we're all at different levels of growth. And sometimes we just never come to the same understanding. And we have to do. And we may both be right because we're doing what our conscience tells us to do.
Okay.
But sometimes, you know, we had a young preacher at the very end, at the beginning, right after Larry Bailey left the work there in New Jersey, and a young preacher came up, and he was from one of the congregations in Alabama that were wearing the head covering. And none of the ladies who'd been taught and everything, and we did not wear head coverings because of the teachings and the First Amendment. But he actually told me one time that he thought that I was sinning against God because I didn't. But that didn't cause him, you know, to, or anybody else, you know, that would come in with that thing to put the head covering on to worship. But he thought I was sinning. But we still work together, and Wally and I, you know, we're like the mom and dad. It, still, you know, his parents were still in Alabama, and we were up there, and, you know, he had a place in our home a lot. But then, you know, you go somewhere else, and you
you do. I mean, you just, if this really offends. But I think Pat's right. One of the things that has been some problems that I've had is when I cut my hair, you know, and I wear it short, you know, everything too. But some of the men in the congregation said it offends them that my hair is short. They think when his hair will be long. And so what do you do about that? Do you let your hair grow? And I, but I asked a certain
Nobody's ever told me that, you know, so I hadn't run into that.
That does it affect your conscience so much that you think that it's going to cause you to be sin, or is it just, you know, that you think I ought to have longer hair?
Pat, good, you can answer that.
Jesse Jenkins told me one time that he would hate to preach my funeral because my hair was so short. In other words, he didn't think that could happen with his hair.
Yeah.
But it did not affect his love for me or our relationship through the years. I knew he was doing that because he was concerned. He believed that I needed to have long hair. And I appreciated him for that. But I didn't let my hair grow because my letting my hair grow was not going to cause him to sin. Our offend people here, we need to be careful. It's not just they don't like it. It's going to cause them to sin. If I went to Alabama and I was there and I could have an influence and I needed to wear a covering to be able to have an influence, I would do that. But I'm not going, because it bothers their conscience, and I don't want to offend some young sister in a sense that, well, the preacher's wife, say Steve's preaching, and the preacher's wife doesn't wear a head covering, so I don't know about this, but if she doesn't do it, maybe I won't do it. That would be a time to wear a head covering, because you don't want somebody to sin, at least until you have time to teach and give them why you don't. But just because somebody is offended does not mean I'm making them sin. A lot of things offend me, but it doesn't cause me to sin. I go to sometimes places and see Christians in their bathing suits, and I think, that offends me. It just makes me mad to think, here you are out here dressing this way because you call yourself godly. Or even sometimes come to church and their dresses are so low or so, you know, back in the miniskirt days, it was kind of bad.
That reminds me of, I've worshipped many times in Europe where they do one cup, and it has never bothered me at all. But one time in Edmond, Oklahoma, we attended a one cup congregation, and before, in the remarks before the Lord's Supper, they went on and on about how it was a sin if you had more than one cup. And in that situation, I couldn't partake, because I felt like for me to partake would be a sin, because I didn't agree with that. And another example, while you were talking, I thought of is, this isn't such a big thing now, but I don't know, 30, 40 years ago. Well, I know you at one point quit having a Christmas tree because there were people in the congregation, you did too, that had a problem with that. And if that's one of those situations where, you know, it's not a big deal to not have that if it helps, at least until we've had some teaching. Yeah, I don't think it warped them too bad.
But you know, there were only three couples there, plus then the young preacher and his wife, Jim Swan, and Lenita moved in, and these were the only people who had been baptized early on into the faith. You know, we're talking other members who come out of Catholicism. We're talking other members that come out of Jehovah's Witnesses. We're talking, mm-hmm. All these people have no knowledge. And so they think it's wrong to have...
Because they had been seeing that as a religious symbol.
You know, to do that, because it's pagan-based. And so you don't wound their conscience by doing that in their presence while you're trying to bring them along in the faith. And so we didn't do that.
Okay, what about somebody who thinks it's wrong to do the Lord's Supper twice on Sunday? Should we quit doing it on Sunday night?
They won't participate. I know someone...
You're right.
They will come, but they won't participate because they think it's wrong.
Right.
But that's not ruining their conscience if somebody else takes it.
That's how it's different from the other issue we were talking about, the Christmas tree thing or the bathing suit thing.
But we also need to give them a voice.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
To be able to present why they think it's wrong.
And it would be a great thing to study together, try to figure it out. Maybe one will persuade the other. Maybe somebody, we're seeing it, maybe our side's wrong. Or the one side's wrong that thinks they're right, or they both think they're right. But sometimes that makes all the difference, just studying. Okay, let's go ahead and look at 1 Thessalonians 5 before we stop. I can't believe I'm going to get a whole lesson done. What are we to exhort one another to do? We're not going to read this whole passage. We're all very familiar with this anyway. The exhortations at the end of this letter that are mostly brief: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, and do not quench the spirit. I mean, you can list every single thing there, starting with recognizing and esteeming the elders. If we don't appreciate them for their work, or badmouth them if there's something that we disagree with, or go around trying to make them look bad in someone else's eyes or whatever, then what is that saying about us? What's the problem there? We are not submitting to them. They were put there for a reason. Unless there was some issue at the beginning that, you know, didn't get resolved, everybody agreed to it. So if there is a problem, what should we be doing about it?
Talking to them.
Exactly. Okay, now, then let's move on from there to, again, be at peace among yourselves, comfort the faint-hearted, be patient with all. I mean, all of these have to do with one another, except, well, even the elder one, I mean, that's a specific one another, but the rest of them is all one another. That I wanted to ask if y'all think they are, do they specifically belong to the preacher or the elders, and or the elders, whatever, these responsibilities, these commands that Paul's listed out here.
No. Verse 14 and 15 is talking about our work with, you know, about our attitude toward the elders. But then 16 through 18.
14 and 15, you think, are our attitude toward the elders?
Yes.
See that no one renders evil for evil?
Yes, the elders. The elders,
I think.
Is he talking to the elders, or is it our attitude toward the elders? Okay, that's different from our attitude toward the elders.
Yes.
Okay, I get what you're saying there.
And then 16 through 18 is our personal responsibility. And then 19 through 22, he's talking about our responsibilities toward doctrinal things.
Okay.
And so.
Either way, any of that.
So it's all something we do.
Right, and even if those two verses are talking to the elders and what they should be doing, does that absolve us from any of that responsibility? Yeah, we have other corroborating scripture that would be specific, you know, not specifically, that definitely include the on the pew member, you know, or us, or whatever. So it would be pretty difficult to claim anything in here other than lead the flock or shepherd the flock would be exclusive to elders. I've known of churches that think I know a church that hired a man and told him that we want you to visit the sick in the hospital, we want you at the nursing homes, blah, blah, and they fired him because he didn't get to it fast enough. I don't know if they were doing it or not. I don't know that part. But if they were specific about it and they didn't like that he didn't get it done in their timetable, and they let him go. So that shows an attitude problem to me. If they hired him saying, this is your job, because is that his job? Preacher's job?
Yeah, everybody's job.
No more than mine or yours or an elder or a deacon or whatever.
Well, there are some jobs that are the elders that they need.
That's
to
what I said that in the beginning. There are specific things.
Churches that hire the preacher, if the members aren't attending, we knew this young man personally, if they weren't attending, it was his job to go find out why they weren't attending and report back to the elders.
This happened recently, and it wasn't a young man, it was an old man in a nearby congregation. Somebody was hired to get with the people they were losing.
Well,
you know what the bottom line is? The elders aren't qualified to be elders.
Well, in that case, I agree.
Now, if they're not doing their work and they don't know what the work of the preacher is, they're not qualified.
That's a problem. You're right. You're right.
Because they should know about Timothy and Titus. They should know that. And if the preacher's not doing his job that he's supposed to be doing, preaching the word and doing those kind of things, then they can get on his case and say, you know,
too many times elders are focused on doing something that's not their job. Right? I don't think that's the case here at all. We're very blessed here to have elders that know what their job is.
I need the social things.
Yeah.
I need so many places.
The elder and our meeting, the preacher, his wife, to have everybody over, or to do that, you know, and you can preach on hospitality all you want, but they still do the preacher. What do you want to say? As we travel at meetings, we see that the preacher doing the elder's work, and the elder's doing the deacon's work. I haven't quite figured out what the congregation's and deacons. That is a question, isn't it? It's a wonder. Yeah. And if they're not doing anything, what does that tell you about the members? They're probably not doing much either.
Doing
yeah, they're just sitting there. Right. They're just showing up. Which is the first step, but you have to go a little beyond that, don't we? Okay, any other comments on this lesson? All right, then we'll move on. Oh, actually, next week is spring break, so we won't meet next week.